Well, it seems that in the cinema, almost anything is possible, and special effects. You can create cosmic disasters. You can make people fly through the stratosphere as Marvel comic book heroes. You can create dinosaurs on the screen that appear real. There can be all kinds of special effects. But we can sit securely in our theater seat knowing that it's not real, although it kind of looks real. And the frightening effect is part of what they hope to do. You'll go to the cinema specifically so you can see the large screen and experience it. Well, if you have something that is beyond description and real life, like an angelic appearance, this is not special effects. This is real. And this is what Daniel gets. He gets a front row seat of which he's going to see something that he's going to try to describe to us. And when we get into the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel this morning, we are going to go beyond the visible screen into the invisible world. We're going to be seeing some things that warrant attention to this. He's going to give some prophecies. Angels have been giving him information about what's to happen in the future. But this entire chapter does not deal with the future. It deals with the present. It deals with looking at something which can frighten the life out of people if they actually saw what was going on. I don't want to send shivers down your spine, but I do want you to be aware of something that Scripture talks about continuously so that we almost take it for granted, or worse, we come up with wrong conceptions. There can be two extremes of which people can go in when it comes to angels and demons or Satan. One is to pretty much ignore it, neglect it, as if it's something that is scientifically impossible, and therefore give it no heed. The other is to become obsessed with it, where people see demons and everything and they're becoming so involved in it that it just, they give more attention to the demonic spirits and to angelic realm than they do to Christ, than they do to holiness of life or to the gospel. And so what we want to do when we look at Daniel chapter 10 this morning is to note that we're going to bring the book to a conclusion, but it's going to take three chapters to do it. Chapter 12 isn't involved much. Daniel's looking at his third vision. And so what we have asked all along is, in this series, is there a man who is going to actually follow the Lord in national leadership? This has been a problem with Israel's past. That's why they have been 70 years parked in Babylon, which was taken over by the Persian Empire. And when we pick up chapter 10, we are in a whole different empire, but Israel hasn't budged. They haven't gone anywhere. Until the 70-year timeout or exile is done. It's God's punishment that he warned them for centuries was going to come if they continued to disobey. They continued to disobey. They didn't pay attention to the prophets, and off they go. And the question that people want to ask and do ask in Israel's part is, first of all, is there any hope? Are we done? Is this our hopeless future to become servants and slaves of another people in another country? Are we to be absorbed and pretty soon we're not even a people anymore? And the answer, of course, is no. God made them a promise, and this is all banked upon God's purpose. Does he have a man? Yes. And we saw for six chapters, Daniel is that man. We saw different episodes of how he stood up to pressure, how he stood for faith, how he as well was God's man. And then the question we asked after that is the second six chapters, and that is, does God have a plan? Okay, we got a guy who's functioning as the leader of the king, even though he's not the king, but he's what all the kings should have been. But is God going anywhere with us? And the answer we've seen with all these visions, and we're in the third one, is yes, God does have a vision. He does have a plan. We saw all these future portraits of the world in Daniel chapter 2 early on, and then 7 and 8. And we'll pick up then the third vision here when we get into chapter 11. It's going to start off here by first looking at who's giving this vision and what is going on in the world. And I believe in currently that we may not even be aware of it. So we've seen that there's kingdoms to come. God is in control of everything. Just because there's a powerful military, just because you've got some tyrant who's making great boasts, doesn't mean that's going to last. There's all kinds of great nations that have come and gone, all kinds of great militaries. And so God is saying there's more that's going to come. And this is all ancient history for us. But part of it is still future. Part of it is that there is a revived Roman Empire, as we said, that's going to be coming back. And there's a world ruler, which we call the Antichrist, who is going to unite the world under some 10-kingdom or 10-nation or 10-ruler confederacy. And so they're going to be working together in that part of the world. And somehow that's going to then dominate the world scene before Christ returns and sets up a kingdom which will never, ever go away. So we have some glimpses of what's to happen in the future and some timeline involved with that. We've been covering over that, even the exact times and dates of what is called the 70 weeks. And there's a period of time that's yet to come, a seven-year period in the future, where this revived Roman Empire is going to then be temporarily in power and persecute God's people, both the nation of Israel and the church. But the Lord is always in charge of everything. And so that's why we want you to see what Daniel sees. He's going to give us this description in some detail and his reaction to that so that we can be aware we're not messing around here. There's powerful entities that are existing in the world today and they are controlling things, but God is overseeing all of that. And when he allows evil to dominate, when he allows godly people in the church to be squashed and temporarily persecuted and halted, it does not mean that he is no longer in control. So I want us to pick up, first of all, when we divide this chapter into portions, let's take a look at the appearance of the angel before we look at the mission of the angel. First 9 verses of chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks, ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Let me just stop right there. Okay, Daniel is saying, I'm in a period of mourning, a period of grief, a period where I'm not eating. Mourning, which means I'm wearing uncomfortable clothes, sackcloth, putting ashes on my head. Whenever someone was doing that, it was a sign of grief. They're indicating that they are unkept, and the inside of them was as uncomfortable as the outside is that. Without food, without comfortable clothing, there was nothing going on. No, I'm not bathing, I'm not putting oil on myself, nothing. Why? Well, he tells us that it is, in the verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. So that is, according to Leviticus 23, the time of Passover, the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We've just had that season, which we have now taken over, which we call Easter. But Passover was the national celebration of their freedom from the tyranny of Egypt. It was the time of which they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, capped off by the Passover feast. That's the time where the national identity. But Daniel himself is not eating. He's not joining in the festivity. He's not getting himself prepared for the party and celebration. Instead, he's grieving. Why? Well, it says that it was during the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia's reign. We know that in his first year, according to the first chapter of Ezra, that was when he released the Israelites. This is 2 years now later. So after that release, now you're dealing with the third year. What has happened? Well, you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, like Zechariah or Haggai, and even if you get into Malachi, and you find out, has Israel changed because of 70 years? No. They haven't changed at all. They go back and they immediately start disobeying the Lord, especially the priests. They're not taking care of the priests, so they don't do the sacrifices. The priests are marrying pagan women as wives, divorcing their wives. Terrible things, as you read about in Malachi. They were building the temple, and Haggai says, you guys have stopped because you're so busy building your own big houses that you're not even building the temple. It shows that there's a shift of priority, and it didn't take long. What do you think the 70 years was there for? It was to wake you up of what was going on. And Daniel sees this. And remember, his prayer that he had previously was, God, when they come back, may they follow you with all their heart. And now they're not. And what do you think God's going to do this time? That's what he's afraid of. What's going to happen now? If he had your temple wiped out and he had the population carted off into captivity for 70 years, so now you're into a whole new generation. Didn't you learn anything? And yet, you're coming back and you're quickly violating the law. You're not really paying attention to God much at all. And so Daniel is just grieving as he's mourning during a time when there should be celebration. And is God going to hear his prayer at all? And here comes the answer to the prayer, a dramatic answer. And he sees the answer in the form of this angel. We're not sure who the angel is, if it's Gabriel who had talked with him before. It doesn't identify the angel, but it does describe him. And this is what is the effect. Picking up in verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flashing, flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Okay, just that's what he's quickly describing. Humanoid, but definitely not something that anyone would describe as a normal guy. Wearing white, gold sash, but his body is like flaming bronze, a glow of metal. His eyes are flames of torches. His face is like lightning. You ever see lightning? It's just kind of blinding when it comes to its whiteness. And when he speaks, it's not like a voice. It's like a multitude, a throng. So it is a sensual overload of sight and of sound. And what happens to Daniel as a result of that? He says, and I, verse 7, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. The guy passes out. He has some friends that are nearby. They can't see anything, but they're just freaked because they sense something is wrong, and they're running from what they don't know. So they're running to get, I don't know, I'm just freaked out. And they're running and trying to hide. In the meantime, Daniel sees all of this and he just passes out, falls on his face. You ever want to see an angel? You might want to think again. This is what Daniel gets a hold of. And so the angel's trying to revive him. And he just goes in great detail as he does all this. He says, I heard, verse 10, and he's going to tell him a little bit more. So you get the appearance, and as he's recovering, here's the mission. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the king of Persia. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people. And in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then he opened my mouth and spoke. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk to my Lord or with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, for no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Excuse me, I'm having a hard time seeing. And said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the books of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.
(Clears throat)
So here's Daniel. He gets this vision. He sees the angel. He falls onto his face. And let's just recreate this. So he's on his face, and the angel touches him. The angel's going to touch him three times. And then he's on his hands and knees. And it says he gets up, and he is he's trembling. But the word in Hebrew means literally he's tottering. So he can't get his balance, and he can't speak. It's like, so the angel touches him a second time, touches his mouth, and Daniel speaks up and he says, "I'm sorry, I don't have breath, I don't have energy. You're overwhelming me. I can't respond to you." So he touches him a third time, and then he is encouraged by him. So this is his reaction. And even as I'm talking about that, excuse me, my eyes are burning and I'm tearing up. So, Jack, do you have a tissue? I'll need that. So here's the point, is that when you have an angel that's coming to him, and Daniel has been praying and mourning and praying and fasting for 21 days, God did hear his prayer. And so an angel is being sent immediately to tend to his needs. But it takes him 3 weeks to get there. So the whole time that Daniel is praying, thinking maybe, is God hearing my prayer? Here comes this powerful angel headed his way, but he is stopped. He is thwarted because there is what is called a prince of Persia that was blocking him. And he had to deal with that, and he couldn't. So he calls another angel named Michael, who is called a chief prince or an archangel, who comes along. They combat who this prince is, which cannot be human. No humans stop angels. It has to be another angelic being, a demonic, powerful spirit that is assigned, apparently, to the nation of Persia, influencing what the leadership does. And as they dealt with him, they removed him out of place, took his spot, and then he could get to Daniel. That's what he's saying. And then he says, I got to go back because this guy may try to get back his place. So the whole chapter is just dealing with that. And now he says, not only that, but he says there's also another spirit. This is in verse 20. The prince of Greece will come. So even as the Greek Empire, headed by Alexander the Great, is charging and fighting against Persia, there are demonic spirits which are present influencing the decisions made by their military leaders and their political entities. Okay? They're not just coming up with this. They're being influenced by whatever spirit is whispering into their ear, influencing their thoughts, tempting them in their fleshly pride. And that is then influencing not just their economic policies. They're not interested in that. They're interested in how they treat the people of God and the will of God. So that if there's going to be persecution of the Jewish people, which has been continuous throughout history, it's because demonic spirits have hardened hearts like Pharaoh and other leaders to do that. If they have been kind towards God's people, it's because an angelic being has overpowered, gotten rid of the evil angel, put them in a place where there is now an influence so they can be kind and favorable towards them. And as you see the political landscape towards either favor towards God's truth, God's people, whether Israel in the past and the church now, it has not been just because of someone's temperament. It's because there is an unseen world that is influencing those decisions. That is the freaky thing. And we can just say, that's just science fiction. That's just cinema special effects. No, this is what God is showing to us. And either it's real or it's not. And so you get this chapter that shows you, okay, there's a couple of these angels, like Gabriel, we know as a messenger. He talked to Daniel. He's going to talk to Mary. We know Michael is mentioned here. And he's indicated as kind of your prince. So Israel has a archangel that is guarding them from destruction and demolition. That's why that nation still exists. God's made a promise to them, and he sent an angel that is protecting them for all the attempts that are made and are still being made to destroy that nation. They will not succeed. Now, you have an angelic combat, and I don't know what that looks like. But what I do want us to do is to have then some insight on spiritual warfare. It's appropriate because the text is describing this thing so that Daniel is fearful. He is now being strengthened by that angel that frightened him into unconsciousness. That angel is telling him about what is going on in both Persia. The release of Cyrus was not his idea. The release was because of the combat that has been going on, to be favorable or unfavorable, depending on what spirit is whispering in the ear, what spirit is influencing the policies and the mindset of their political rulers at that time. Greece is going to be coming in, and after Alexander's gone and the kingdom is split even further apart, as we've already seen and we're going to see in chapter 11, you're going to have an evil influence towards God's people in Israel that's going to come under the Greek Empire. That'll be gone, and then, of course, we know what happened with Rome. All that's part of some of those prophecies that we've already looked at. So when we take that chapter itself, that then piques our interest to think, okay, what else do we need to know? Because this is where sometimes people can go off the rails and they can start doing mapping where the evil spirits are trying to come up with names for demons or whatever and start trying to call out and spend a lot more time talking to demons and trying to bind them and all that. Let's take a look at what we know so we can properly approach when it deals with spiritual warfare. First of all, angels are organized spirit beings created for the service of God and for God's people. Okay? Angels do not do anything except what God tells them to do. That's what they're created for. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and are for him. Okay? So Jesus made all the angels, and they're made for him. They're serving him, and they serve the commands of the Father for whatever he wants them to accomplish. They're also called the armies of heaven. James 5:4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, or what you'd call Lord Sabaoth, Lord of armies. So the angels are also combative. They are not only just delivering messages, not only carrying out God's will, but they are also making powerful strides into the human world to combat not only evil spirits, but also to carry out some divine judgment. Now, just because we have these things in Hebrews 1:14 indicates, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those to inherit salvation? So angels don't do what we tell them to do. They do what God tells them to do. And if you follow Jesus Christ, angels are given so that they minister to us. I don't want to see what angels are around me. I don't want to see what angels are around you, lest I fall and faint myself. But know that there is something that's happening in the unseen world that I don't have to fear that God is not in control of my life, or that he's not protecting me or protecting those that I love. I don't pray to angels, and I certainly don't worship them. Revelation 22:8-9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Know where the direction is going, not towards angels. This is often where they become, you know, maybe we're trying to call down angels and we beckon God, you know, as if we're commanding them. Angels aren't listening to us. They'll listen to God. So therefore, talk to God. Let him take care of it in the way in which he wants to. So here's where the idea, first of all, of what they are given for. Demons are organized rebellious angels who follow Satan to lead astray and destroy human souls. So just as angels are organized, and we don't know all the ranks, but there's an archangel, there's armies with different ranks, you know, there's the rulers and the thrones and the dominions. Those are different levels of the organization of God. The demonic spirits have a different lead angel, which is the one who fell, Satan. But they're also equally organized. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So you have a counter army that's equally organized that is attempting to thwart whatever God wants to accomplish. And this is what you find in throughout Scripture. is evil influences and demonic oppression. A little bit more information. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. So you have a foe who is given a source of power here on this globe. He is called the God of this world, but he does not have total power except what God has granted him. And he works at blinding people towards the truth of the Scripture. One thing you need to see here in Revelation chapter 12, not every verse I have that I'm going to show here is going to be found in your outlines. I just didn't have space for that. But Revelation 12, 7 to 11 says, a war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Before we go on, what is going on here? You have Satan was cast from his place, but he still has access into heaven. You read the book of Job, and you find out that when the sons of God were coming and gathering around, there Satan was making an accusation against Job. What's he doing up in heaven? So apparently, there is access he still has into the presence of God, even though he doesn't have a place. It's a tenuous presence. Ultimately, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a battle, and they're removed completely from his presence. That's where Michael is fighting against him and all his angels and was thrown to the ground. He knows his time is short. That's just before Christ returns. So that's the context of Revelation chapter 12. Continue on in verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. I can't get into a full expose of all of this. Note that the role that Satan plays is to tempt you to sin and then condemn you before God and accuse you of it. You heard of the word devil or diabolos, to throw at. Balas, to throw, dia, towards. So Satan is what they call mudslinging. He's throwing at you accusations. He's throwing accusation. I tempted you. You rebelled against God. You deserve to be eternally damned. And I'm going to tell God about this. And he's constantly accusing you before the Father until finally there reaches a point where he is tossed down and he's not accusing anymore. This is what is going on. You are being accused constantly at this point for everything that you do. The blood of Christ covers that. It's the blanket. So the judgment goes straight to Christ, not to you. But that's where someone never leaves you alone. Constantly after you with more stuff to condemn you with. Jesus says in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is where we have an enemy who is relentlessly seeking to destroy your life. He may work it through government agencies, influence them to become hardened heart to anyone who's going to stand for Scripture and the Word of God and to Christ and Christianity. He may have that be where there's direct attacks against your character, because that's what he does. He accuses you. He may tempt you. And this is not something that we just trifle with. But just know what he's after. He's after to destroy you. He's not after to make your life better. He can't. That's the lie. So this is what leads us to the third thing we need to know. Demons tempt, afflict, and deceive people. They're not about the truth. They're about deception. From the very get-go in the garden, there was what? Has God said? Question God's revelation. You can be like God. Replace God with your lie. Knowing good from evil. Shape your own morality. That still goes on in the world today. People deny the Bible, make themselves to be number one, and then I determine what's right for my life and what is right and wrong. And that is a lie. That's deception. Demons are involved in temptation to violate and rebel against God just like they do. They afflict people. Unbelievers can even be possessed by demons. And they deceive people. They are constantly convoluting the truth. And so that's why the only way we can combat that is going to make sure that we see truth and therefore can spot what is the lie and then to live by it. Now, here's what's important. We counter the work of Satan by exposing lies with truth, living in obedience to God's truth, interceding for God to counter demonic activity, and proclaiming the gospel message. This is where spiritual warfare often detours. Now, let me just dissect that a little bit. First, we got to expose his lies. How do we do spiritual warfare? Well, you better know the Word of God, because that's the only thing that can clarify something from becoming confusing in your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what are strongholds? We destroy arguments. So a stronghold isn't a demon. A stronghold is a thought in your mind. Arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive and obedient to Christ. This is why if you want to control someone, control their thinking. Give them a different belief system. Give them a different religion. Give them a different philosophy. Give them something that is not the truth of the Scripture, and it will shape their behavior. It'll shape their emotional state. And so that's why you have a truth war. The battle's up here for the challenge for the renewing of your mind, it says in Romans 12. So if I want to do spiritual warfare, first of all, I got to spot what may be a lie that is controlling people for why they do certain things. And you see the stuff on news all the time of terrible nature, of disasters and the like. And why do people do that? Well, because they believed something was true when it was an illusion. They were deceived, and it led to disastrous behavior. Not just public scandal. You can have people that don't even believe there's a God carry with that their whole life, and then leave this life and realize they believed a lie. Now their eternity is going to be shaped by them. So we have to know the Word of God so that we can realize, okay, that's not true. I can't be deceived by that. This is what is true, and I need to be shaped by that. And so as we navigate through life, we have to say, this is right and this is wrong. How do I know this is wrong? Because God's revelation says it's wrong. How do I know this is right? Because God says it's right. And as that permeates my mind and saturates my mind, then I'm able to walk carefully and not be deceived myself. Submit to God's authority. Famous passage in James 1, what causes quarrels and fights that cause fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You want something, you don't get it, and so you fight, kill, covet, all those sort of things. And ultimately, he says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By resisting the temptation to be selfish. I mean, that's the point. What causes you to have fights and conflicts? It could be in your marriage, it could be in a church, it could be at work, it doesn't matter where it is. What is the source of it? Well, could be one or both parties are just selfish and they want something for themselves, and that's leading to someone wanting something different, and then there's a conflict that goes on because I cannot get what I want out of it. Well, what about what God wants? That's what the enemy is trying to get you to do. Just seek yourself. But if I submit myself to God's authority and I resist the temptation to be selfish, what happens? I don't have to bind the devil. He leaves me automatically. I've resisted him by not giving in to his temptation for sin. My submission to his authority, I've now resisted him. He goes away until there's a more convenient time. I can expose lies, but I need to submit myself to God's authority. If I do not, I set myself up to be deceived. And sometimes there can have people who think just because they know the Bible that they're automatically obeying it. Maybe they're not. Maybe someone is very well versed in Scripture, but they're living in rebellion to the Lord. They're not submissive to authority, and therefore it hasn't really accomplished the work. They're not doing spiritual warfare properly because their lives are not consistent with the truth. And they're deceived, as James says, don't be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. And don't deceive yourselves. Intercede in prayer. Prayer having to do with truth, having to do with people's beliefs and understandings and change of mind. Colossians 2:4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which I ought to speak. Why is he in prison? Because someone's opposing him in government. And why would there not be an open door? Because some people don't want the gospel to go in. And so he says, pray that there will be an open door that I can preach it, because there's an enemy that's trying to stop it. And if you pray, then that can be burst through. There can be a breakthrough, and people can have minds that are open that were resistant before. And you can have there be a freedom to propagate the truth and speak and interact from that. Pray for this, because the enemy is going to have spirits which are going to deceive people who will then be attempting to squelch that and persecute any sort of gospel proclamation. 1 Peter 1:5-9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because here's the devil. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. If God allows you to be persecuted for your faith, to be excluded or suffering in any way, don't just grow hard in heart. That's what Satan wanted Job to do. Because you're going through hardship, you get resentful towards God, and that's what Job's wife ultimately said, well, just curse God and be done with your life. No. That's a foolish woman talk. I cannot do that. That was the test. That was the moment. Maybe your moment is coming up, and does each week, where there is the brunt of whatever it might be because of your faith or just because you happen to be there, and you get someone else's fury. And at this point where you put up with that, I cannot succumb to temptation of the devil to think that God is no longer loving or that God is no longer just or fair, have wrong thoughts about God. Those are lies. God is still loving. He's still fair. I'm going to resist those temptations. I've just done warfare, and I need you to pray for me while I'm at work or while I'm in my home so that I don't then get sour in my attitude towards God or towards anybody else. That's why we're praying for each other. That's why we listed out those prayer requests. It's not just merely so that someone will feel better or get whatever that they're praying for, but it's so that we will stand strong in faith and not give in to the devil's temptations to pull us slowly away from God until ultimately we are as sour and rebellious toward him as the demons are. That's what's trying to happen. And we stand and pray for each other. God, keep her strong. God, keep him strong this week. Give them an open door. Let their children understand it. Let their boss be open to that conversation. Help them this week, because there's enemies that are attempting to thwart that, and that's all they care about, because that is the main thing. God's glory, God's truth. Now, I want to be very clear on something, to be great caution, and sometimes we spend a little too much time getting distracted by talking to the devil or talking to demons. Here's a passage out of Job 1:8-10. Yet in like manner these people also, this is false teachers, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones, which are angels. And when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are...
There we go. Now it's back in. I'm having all kinds of problems here.
Be careful that when you are involved in spiritual warfare, that you're just not trying to bind demons, or you're trying to call down angels to get this, or make a big ministry out of this. And I understand that there's an invisible war, but I think that you're going beyond the bounds of Scripture by trying to presume that we can order demons or angels around and make that kind of strategizing. God will do all of that. We just focus in on him. Even Michael's not even going to address Satan that way. And so... And he knows what he's dealing with. And so I don't presume to try to bind Satan or to get rid of some spirit that may be actually a person who's just disobedient to the will of God. It's not a spirit that's doing it. It's their sinful flesh. And so there needs to be as well challenging a person to be obedient to the authority of the Word. And that the demons have just only tempted them towards that. They can't do that. So be careful lest we cross a line and become more preoccupied and think we have more power than we really do. Be careful lest some people then, and I've been in situations where people thought Christians could be possessed by demons. I've seen churches split over this, where they're trying to cast demons out of each other, and they're all supposedly believers. Now, there may be some unbelievers there that have demons, but once the Spirit's within you, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world, it says in 1 John. So I do not believe that once the Holy Spirit has taken hold of you, that you have anything to worry about of the evil when he cannot touch you. There is that protection because the Spirit of God is there. But if a person's going to be disobedient consistently to the will of God, God may allow an evil spirit to afflict someone. That's why the important thing is that we are staying in the truth and we're praying for each other to be in the truth. Be careful not to go overboard on this. And then proclaim the gospel message. This is the thing that has defeated the enemy. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray that people will be open to the truth of the gospel. That then crashes through the lies of other belief systems where they realize what I believe and what I thought was wrong, and I've changed my mind, which is the New Testament word for repentance. I've changed my mind. What caused that? I don't know. God used this argument, or used that verse, or used that person, or maybe all those things just kind of came to a fore, and I realized that I did trust and believe, and now I've changed my mind. I've repented of what I believe. I don't believe that anymore, and now I'm following in the truth. Pray that that happens. Pray for people that we know and we love, and especially in the context, and this is where we bring it back to Daniel. Pray for ruling authorities. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. First of all, then I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, not just the lower echelons of society, but even everyone, the upper ranks of society. Pray for our presidents. Pray for government officials. Pray for ruling authorities that have been granted that throughout the globe to become saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Many of these rulers are listening to demonic spirits, which are governing their nation, oppressing God's truth, persecuting and killing Christians at an unprecedented rate. This does not often get in the news, but we live in a time now, and certainly Monick can validate all of this in his ministry and research about what is going on in many countries now. Singapore may not necessarily be one of those, but it doesn't take very long to get to a country where it is dangerous to follow Christ. And many people have lost their lives. So pray for the governing officials who will be converted so that they would then change their mind about the state of Christianity and allow for the church to grow. God's church will grow even in countries where it's oppressed and illegal. It still grows. Sometimes we know about it. Sometimes we find out later because there's no reporting that is faithfully going on there. We can never really know. We trust that God is still sovereignly in control if he allows certain nations like in Asia or certain nations like in Africa, of which the gospel is proliferating, in other places where it's squelched, where it's not growing. Then we can pray for the governing leaders for them, just as we're told here, just as we see an example that is going on in here. Daniel was doing this. The angel was coming to him. He was frightening in appearance, but that's just to show you what is powerful presence that our prayers can have and what we can see God doing in the world, because we're dealing with eternal souls. We'll get back into chapters 11 and 12 next week for the future and how that's laying out, especially the immediate future for Daniel. But first we needed to see what Daniel wants us to see, and why that's important is because of this invisible world. The unseen battle that's going on for the hearts and souls of humans in the world today. Our power is not in ourselves. Our power is in our God. And the Holy Spirit working through it does hear our prayers, and they do make a difference. Maybe this morning is the time where you need to say, you know what, I haven't been totally convinced of the truth. And maybe I've been believing some lies, and I didn't realize that maybe they're the lies of the devil. And in spiritual warfare, I need to become stronger, and I need to become more of a warrior for Christ, not in an aggressive manner in that sense of hostile, but I need to be more confirmed and confident and strong and even overt in living and expressing the truth of God. Maybe that's you today. We need to talk afterwards, but maybe today is when the day you say, I need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. God, we come before you, not in our own power. We come before you in Christ's name. And by the authority we have given in your word, we understand that the battle we're in is not flesh and blood. It's for the minds and hearts of people. And it's impossible that we can change someone's mind. But you can, and that's where the real battle lies. Help us, Father, because we're weak in our persuasive power. We may be inconsistent in our prayer. We may be uninformed with everything about the Bible. But still, what we know, we can live out and we can explain, and help us to grow in our knowledge of the truth so we can be utilized by you to effectively impact other people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.